Shalom, Chaverim. Baruch haba lechol makshivim. This is Dr. Beth Forbes, Rabbi Kehilat HaMashiach B'toch Yisrael. My dear friends, there is a Yiddish proverb which goes something like this. Don't be too sweet, lest you be eaten up. Don't be too bitter, lest you be vomited out. Now that may sound all right, but it may taste somewhat insipid. How frequently one extreme pushes to the other extreme, and the two become violent antagonists. Then, out of the battle or controversy, arises some middle-of-the-road compromise between the two extremes, and, taking a pinch of each, to form a neither one thing nor the other, frequently fails to express or achieve either one thing or the other. Yet, is it not true that reality is found not necessarily in rejecting one extreme and embracing the other, not in snipping off a bit of each and sewing them together with a thread of compromise, but rather in accepting the two extremes as valid? Such a union of extremes gives birth to an equally valid offspring, and the outcome is a triunity both satisfying and understandable. Consider the concepts of individualism and collectivism, so widely assumed to be antagonistic extremes. The former advocates the liberty, rights, or independent action of the individual. The latter affirms the principle of control by the people collectively, or the state as allegedly representative of the people collectively. Then, from that vast but invisible factory where ideological labels are manufactured, emerge the tags that touch off the tussle. When we turn to the scriptures, however, we find that there is a valid and valuable individualism, far too precious to be damaged by unwarranted proscription or conscription. Equally valid and valuable, however, is a collectivism, far too important to be damaged by unilateral individualism. A heavenly marriage between individualism and collectivism gives birth to the kingdom of God on earth, and within that kingdom there is both satisfaction and understanding. But, my friends, I hasten to add, be careful to note that the marriage must be performed by heaven's throne, and he who sits upon that throne must be the acknowledged king of that kingdom. In my last message bearing upon this aspect, and buried beneath the actual history of the conquest of Canaan by Joshua, we unearthed two exceedingly interesting and important doctrines. Upon the one, I ventured to bestow the title, The Doctrine of Imposed Participation. The other was already known as the Doctrine of Collective Responsibility. There is play and interplay within and between these two in all human history, and Israel's experiences across the Jordan form an excellent illustration. 10 direct miles west of Jericho was the town of Ai, described by Dr. William F. Albright as the most interesting town of the age which has yet been excavated. Here had occurred Israel's first battle west of the Jordan, and the first defeat had resulted. The children of Israel went up to Ai as instructed, but the men of Ai smote and chased them, and their hearts melted and became as water. What was the reason for a defeat in a campaign initiated under divine command? The reason was God's displeasure with an individual person within Israel. the sin of Achan in plundering a goodly Shinar mantle and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight had imposed upon all Israel participation in the divine displeasure and also a collective responsibility to God for the sin committed. The Babylonian garment was probably a gorgeous robe patterned in brilliant colors, and the silver and the gold purloined, worth about $70 and $250 respectively. Not a very large haul for an individual, but it proved very costly to Israel collectively, for it involved the loss of 36 men and the defeat of a nation. Although the sin of Achan was that of an individual, or perhaps of an individual family, it imposed upon all Israel its guilt. Let us pause for a moment right here, lest haste force from our hearts a premature judgment of unfairness in such principles of the divine economy. There is a happy two-way traffic in these doctrines of imposed participation and collective responsibility, and upon which is superimposed a third doctrine, the doctrine of imputed merit or righteousness. Just as one man's disobedience and sin brought collective guilt and collective consequent participation in defeat and adversity, so God has declared from the beginning that one man's obedience and righteousness will bring collective consequent participation in victory and advantage. The disobedience and sin of the first Adam in Eden surely brought defeat and adversity upon all mankind, for humanity is consanguineous and has a common ancestry in Adam. It has been said, rather poetically, that God could have created simultaneously two or more men at the beginning, but he made only one man, so that we should learn that all men are brothers in the one human family. Although obviously Achan initiated the scandal in Israel and thus imposed upon the people a collective participation and responsibility, the biblical record would not preclude the assumption that the immediate family of Achan connived and were accessory to the sin and thus shared in the ensuing execution. So with all Adam's descendants, disobedience and sin is characteristic of us all. Surely we all have connived in disobedience to the law of God, and our very actions have made us all accessories to sin. If we wince under the doctrine of collective responsibility, let us be frank to admit our inevitable shortcomings as individuals. There is an admitted discrepancy between the standard required in man by God and the standard reached in man, even in manhood's fairest flower, save one. Yes, there is one exception, and that exception is the fairest flower of all, the one promised to the last Adam in Eden, the one whom Scripture describes as the last Adam. I should have said there the one promised to the first Adam in Eden. And so Scripture describes the coming of one as the last Adam. At the scene of the sin of the first man, God gave the precious promise of a second man. A second man, a last Adam, whose attitude and activity towards sin and disobedience would bring an effective and eternal answer to the attitude and activity of the first Adam, the first man. That second man, that last Adam, is the gift of grace, the gist of the law, the gamut of the prophets, the gospel of the new covenant, and the glory of all who believe in him. He is the promised Messiah, Redeemer of Israel, whose obedience and righteousness is divinely imputed to all individuals, whether Jew or Gentile. All individuals who believe in him and trust in his atoning death for their eternal salvation. So then, as a single transgression led to condemnation for all mankind, so equally A single worthy action led to acquittal, spelling life for all mankind. Just as by one man's disobedience the many were constituted sinners, so also by one man's obedience the many are constituted righteous. If we inquire why God adopts this doctrine of imputed merit or righteousness, the answer again comes from Scripture. For God has locked up all mankind in the prison of disobedience, so as to have mercy upon them all. The relationship between individualism and collectivism, as outworked in the divine economy, may at first seem strange to us, but when we discern behind it all the sweet blend of justice and mercy, we cannot but be grateful that all his ways are perfect. God, having placed his finger on sin and by judgment and death, having removed that barrier to blessing, the command to conquer Ai goes forth afresh. And this time God himself gives the detailed strategy for victory, the details of which you may read for yourself in the 8th chapter of Joshua. An ambush was set, into which fell both the men of Ai and those also of the neighboring city of Bethel. The signal for victory was the javelin in the hand of Moses' successor, General Yeshua. In the wider sphere of universal human sin, God, by judgment upon it, and by the atoning death of Messiah, has removed that terrible barrier, and his strategy is detailed in the gospel, a proclamation made possible by the javelin in the side of Moses' greater successor, the Messiah Yeshua, whose resurrection points the way to eternal life and victory. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.